This morning, I want to speak to you for a few minutes on the sermon topic, A Mission to Light Your Way. Mission to Light Your Way. We know Jesus is that ultimate light that shows us the way. He lights our path, and he calls us to do likewise. But before he even or ever gets to Galilee, we read prior that he went through a hard time. He endured 40 days in the desert. He was baptized, and then the Bible says that the Spirit leads him into the desert in the wilderness, where he endures some severe testing and tempting for 40 days. If you imagine 40 days of relentless temptation, relentless testing. And the conclusion to Jesus' temptation was very striking because Satan leaves him for a season. He leaves him for a season, and he left Jesus alone for a little while because Jesus was able to conquer that. The victory was won. The temptation was conquered. And Satan was redirected for a while, but he would come back. But for now, Satan had gone. He was left. He had gone away because Jesus had resisted for 40 days. 40 days. You know, Jesus sent out there, and he's not tempted by God. He's tempted by Satan. You know, and Satan generally will show up prior to God blessing us. When God has a mission for you, or he has a purpose for you, you'll find that you'll go through some extreme times of testing. You know, because Satan desires to veer you away from God's purpose for you. You know, to have you focus on the wrong things, to entrap you in such a way that it renders you useless for God to help you or for God to use you. You know, I'm reminded of a man that I met some years ago who had a drug addiction, and he was an alcoholic, both drugs and alcohol. And he had come into the church on New Year's Eve because for some reason he felt that if he was in the church on New Year's Eve, that God would honor that. And that prior to that, he was out drinking and doing drugs, and he stumbles in the church on New Year's Eve, and something happened to him. He finds himself at the altar where he surrenders, he cries out, and he gives his life to God, and instantaneously God cleans him up from drugs and alcohol. He doesn't have to go to a rehab, he doesn't have to do a stint in rehab, he doesn't have to go to AA. He is clean. He's cleaned up from drugs and alcohol. What a dynamic testimony. But it wasn't long before he was frustrated. He's frustrated. He comes and he says, I don't know what I'm going to do because God has done this for me. He's cleaned me up. But now I find that everywhere I go, there's alcohol and drugs. Everywhere. In fact, I don't have to buy it. If I want it, it's free. He said, explain that. Why would God place these hindrances in my way after he's done so much for me to clean me up? And I say, you got the wrong idea. It's not God that is tempting you. It's Satan. See, because before you got cleaned up, before you came off of drugs and alcohol, you belonged to Satan. And when you belonged to Satan, he supplied all that good stuff for you. You were on his side. And now you've come to God, and he's cleaned you up, and Satan is now battling you because he wants you back. And he wants you to renounce God, and he wants to veer you away from what God has for you, because God has a dynamic purpose in your life and for you. When we think about Jesus and following on the heels of his baptism and his experience in the wilderness for 40 days, he now stands at his hometown. God had a plan for Jesus. He's now in his hometown. No better place for him to be to share his mission and his purpose in life. He's in his hometown and he has gained some popularity. His name has become synonymous with freeing people up and delivering people. And he's now in his hometown and everything is going well. Stands there at the synagogue. And he gives his introductory address, and he's quoting from none other than the prophet of Isaiah. And it is customary in the synagogues, in these synagogue services, it's customary to ask the visiting rabbi to either to read the scripture lesson and to make comments. Whatever comments they had, they were called on to make. And by this time, Jesus had ministered about a year, and he was again very popular. And so it was natural for him to go back to the synagogue and to participate. The appointed lesson included Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. And Jesus uses it as the text for his sermon, which he made three startling announcements. Three proclamations he makes out of this sermon. First, he announces that the scriptures are fulfilled in him, that he was anointed by the Spirit to minister to all kinds of needy people and to bring the salvation of the Lord to bear in their lives. The second thing he announced was that he announced that the year of Jubilee had begun and that the acceptable year of the Lord was upon them, and that refers to Leviticus chapter 25, verses 8 and following. The fifth year, when everything in Israel was restored to its proper place. Then he announces that all of this is done by virtue of God's grace. He gave two examples from the Jewish history to prove that God showed mercy not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. First two points were acceptable to the congregation in a synagogue, but not the third. And they wanted none of God's blessings to go to anybody other than themselves. And so he concludes his oration with the stern words. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your ears or in your hearing. You know, I don't know about you, but it seems to me that at any new beginning, whether it be a marriage, the birth of a baby, a new job, there comes a moment of truth, a moment of revelation. It's a moment that overshadows and flavors and gives meaning to all other moments. A moment when declarations are made, commitments sealed, ministries and mission statements are shaped, and inauguration statements are publicly proclaimed. And Jesus was in that moment. It was in that moment when Jesus concluded that this reading of Isaiah, this reading, this passage of scripture, is now fulfilled in your midst. Then what does he do? He sat down. And that was it. Imagine if you were in this scene, this eager anticipation. Jesus closed the book, he handed it to the minister, and he sat down, and that was the posture for preaching in synagogue in those days. All eyes are fastened on Jesus. There's a scriptive phrase meaning fixed, gaze, spellbound. They stared at him in captivated attention. The eyes were locked upon him, and he eagerly waited to see They eagerly awaited to see what he had to say. His voice pierced the air. This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. A phenomenal claim. The word today is important in the text because the people in that time thought that the Messiah's coming and the Messianic age, they saw it in terms of future. But Jesus proclaimed that he, being the Messiah, that the Messianic age was then, now, for all scriptures have been fulfilled in him. Jesus lights the way. In other words, what he was saying to the people was that he proclaimed that he was the one upon whom the Spirit abode, that he was the one who was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor, that he was the one who would heal the brokenhearted. He was the one who would give sight to the blind. That he was the one who freed the bruised. That he was the one who preached the acceptable year of the Lord, the age of salvation. that he was the one who gave, who they had been awaiting for years and years to come. He was the one. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. In one powerful sentence, he summed up his entire life's purpose. What you and I have before us in this moment is a moment of truth. We can decide to leave this statement alone, or we can choose to imitate it in our living out of our own baptismal covenant. If only we would let his voice light our way, instead of attending to the great energy or giving energy and devotion to the many voices and promptings that we hear every day. Today, just as it was when Jesus came on the scene, people's perception of God and who he is distorted by all the contending voices of that day and of our day. And if we aren't careful, what we will do is we will reduce God down to our level and then worship the reduction. And in doing so, we don't give God his rightful place in our lives, where he is highly lifted up and exalted above all creation, above all things, above all principalities and powers. When we reduce God down to a level where it's easy for us to handle, it diminishes God's impact in our lives and in the lives of those around us, and we refuse to allow the light that comes from him to reflect in our lives. All of these voices are pleading in our head, those secular, humanistic, self-centered voices that once again reduce God. But what we have to understand is that Jesus is not just a good luck charm. He's not a get out of jail free card. And he did not come merely to bless us, but to save us. And when we think about salvation, while it's free, it's costly. It cost Jesus all of his life. It cost him his entire life. And what salvation will do for you, it will also cost you. And at times it may cost friendships. It may cost popularity. And even it might end up causing some schisms in your family. Because as Jesus comes to light our way, he shows us a different path. He shows us a path of righteousness that sometimes does not go with the same ways that people, our friends and family and society goes. I remember some years ago, this goes back a while, before I came into ministry, I was a printer, and I used to carpool with a coworker, he's a friend, and this guy was a nice guy, he had a good heart, he'd give you the shirt off his back, and but sometimes being around him vexed me, because he used bad language, but he would always apologize. You ever been around someone that used bad language and say, oh, excuse me, I'm sorry? And he would do it over and over and over again. And I would oftentimes remember words my grandmother would say, that birds of a feather flock together. And that either you have a tendency of rubbing off on people, or they have a tendency of rubbing off on you. And that relationships are like bank accounts. They do one or two things. They either make a deposit in your life or withdraw from it. I mean, you ever been around certain people that you just, after you left them, you just felt depleted? But you can be around other people and you can leave their presence and you can feel uplifted, you can feel encouraged, you can feel blessed. And there were days when I just, you know, that long ride to work was just more than I could take. And I would get out of the truck, I would get out of the car, and I would just feel, drained everything out of you. And Holy Spirit would convict me and would say, you need to either be making an impact here. You need to be shining forth, reflecting forth the faith that you have in Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ need to be called to bear in this situation. And if that's not happening, you need to come out from among them. And that's what I had to do. And Jesus, as he lights the way, he shows us a path, a better path, a path of righteousness. And as he reflects his light upon our lives, we mirror that reflection in the places that we go and the people we encounter are made better or worse because of us having been there. That's the reason for having a light, because a light shines in darkness, and what it does, it illuminates our paths. In fact, the Bible says, in all our ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path in all thy ways. We ask God to direct our path. I don't have the wisdom for it today, Lord. You need to direct my path. You need to show me the way. You need to speak into my spirit your word that will guide me in any given direction, especially in this one. Jesus speaks, and he says, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, everything that was ever said about me has now come to pass. The truth is upon you. Let the truth be the truth, where the truth sets you free. Jesus concludes his oration with the stirring words. And I don't know about you, but those words have life and it has meaning. If only we would let those words resonate more and more. And today, just as it was in Jesus' day, we get factions of division. We must allow the scriptures to tell the story and the Holy Spirit to validate what was written and prophesied. Jesus goes directly to the scriptures and he proclaims the truth of who he is, and the people lost perspective. Something about hearing the truth and losing perspective. Are we willing to accept the Jesus as is written? The Jesus that came and lived and dwelt among us. And here's a key insight. Knowing your mission helps you keep your priorities in order. In other words, knowing your purpose and knowing why Jesus came to save you helps to keep your priorities in order. He came that you might have life more abundantly. He came to shine the light of pathways so that you would know the direction to follow and how to live. Those priorities are simple. Honor God with your heart and your life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We can't be influenced by what sounds good anymore or by what the masses choose just because it's popular or politically correct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same always. He's a God that changes not. He doesn't change his attributes. He doesn't change his character. And his word is forever settled in heaven. And in that assurance, we can rest assured that we are living in his light. His agenda and his mission never changes, neither does his grace nor his mercy. God's love, his grace, and his mercy doesn't change, so it doesn't matter where you've been, where you're going, it is always the same. The love of God speaks not just to who he is, but his consistency in history. His light shines ever brighter, therefore, he calls us to follow that light. To follow that light, to live in that light, to reflect that light, so that those that we come across see such a difference in us that they ask the most important question, what must I do to be saved? Who is this Jesus you speak of? And what must I do to know him? What must I do to walk in the light that you walk in? To dwell in the joy that you dwell in? Will you bow your heads with me this morning? Perhaps there's someone here who lives, you're living in a time of confusion, and you've lost your way. But I want you to know today that Jesus is the way, and that he is the truth and the light that shines forth to a better and brighter way. If you need him today, if you want to receive him as Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask that you slip up your hand that I might pray for you. Lord, we give you thanks because once again we proclaim to be your sons and daughters. We thank you for the light and the example that you set forth for us. Strengthen us, enable us to walk in that light. Help us to be your sons and daughters and illuminate all that you've called us to do. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.